We'd like to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, we will read just verses 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So we pray. Father, we trust thee now that thou wouldst teach us from thy word all that thou wouldst have us to know, we might be faithful servants of thine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Feeling the hurts of others. One of the marvelous things, I think, we find in Scripture is that God feels our hurts. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus? And he was stopped along the way by this bright, shining light from heaven. And the voice that came said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus Christ was feeling the hurts of his people, his church, as if it were a direct persecution of himself. And then in the Old Testament we read of the journeys of the Israelites and all of the afflictions that they went through. And Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 63, in all their afflictions he was afflicted. God feels the hurts of his people. Now, in our study of the gifts, we find that the last of the gifts we'll be studying tonight is the gift of mercy, the gift of showing mercy. By way of definition from Romans chapter 12, the gift of showing mercy is the motivation to identify with and to comfort those who are in distress. And by way of amplification, we find also there in Romans 12 then, the gift of mercy is to feel the misfortunes of others and to relate to their needs and to give them aid. I think this is what we find here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says to the church there at Corinth, that we learned through our afflictions to trust in God and to receive comfort from God. This variability that we learned through our own afflictions helped us to be able to comfort you in your afflictions. And as you are now going through times of trial, as you are going through times of affliction, you then will be able to comfort others who are going through affliction, because you have learned to trust God and lay hold on God for His grace in time of affliction. So the gift of mercy is learning to feel the misfortunes of others and to relate to their needs and to give them aid. By way of guides, we find in Romans 12:15, the one who has the gift of mercy is to rejoice with those who rejoice, to share the happiness of the happy. You notice it says rejoice with those who rejoice. The human tendency is to envy those who rejoice. When something really good happens to somebody else, the human heart has its first response with the feeling, why didn't that happen to me? I would have liked something like that to happen to me. Rather than rejoicing with those who rejoice because it happened to them. And so the commandment is to rejoice, not to envy them, but to rejoice with them in their good fortune. And secondly, to weep with those who weep. In other words, to enter into the griefs of the sorrowing, to weep with them and not be critical of them. Because that's the second natural human tendency. When someone is going through a great time of grief, is to become inwardly, if not outwardly, critical. I wonder what they did to cause that to happen to them. And so we become critical. You know, they must have done something to bring that upon themselves. And we become very scriptural in being Job's counselors. We fall right into the trap. And along with Job's friends, and if your friends treat you that way, what do you do with your enemies? Along with Job's friends who came to insinuate, now Job, nobody suffers like your suffering without deserving it a little bit. And so the one who has the gift of mercy must remember that his task is to share the happiness of the happy and not envy them, and to enter into the grief of the sorrowing without criticizing or judging them or causing them to feel at all that they have brought this upon themselves. Now, the dangers, first of all, the danger of the person's, of his ability to empathize. In each of these gifts, there's the danger of pride. Of pride in the fulfillment of the gift that God has given. Proud of being able to feel somebody else's hurts. Secondly, resenting others who are not sensitive to personal needs. Also a very great danger. Why doesn't he feel? Why doesn't he feel sorry for that person like I do? Doesn't he have any feelings? Thirdly, failing to be firm when necessary. The one who has the gift of mercy has a very real danger that when he needs to be firm, his ability to empathize and to feel with the person might make it very difficult for him to be firm when he needs to be so. And in the fourth place, of being guided by emotions rather than by logic. As he is able to really feel the hurts of others, the temptation is to be guided by his feelings and not really be able to see the situation and to see the person's real need. Now this just by way of review then of what we have seen before on our previous studies. Tonight we would like first of all then to go into a little more detail on some of the characteristics of the gift of mercy. The first characteristic is the ability, the person with the gift of mercy has the ability to feel an atmosphere of joy or distress. he can sense the atmosphere, whether it's in a group of people or if it's in an individual. He can sense if there is real joy or real distress in the heart of that person or in the group in which he finds himself. The second characteristic of the person who has the gift of mercy, the attraction to and understanding of people who are in distress. The person who has the gift of mercy seems to be drawn to people who feel distress and has a definite ability to understand what he's going through and what he's feeling. The third thing is the desire to remove hurts. There's the immediate desire, what can I do to remove this deep hurt that this person is feeling? The immediate desire to help, to remove that hurt. In the fourth place, a concern for mental more than physical distress. The person with the gift of mercy isn't as quick to see a physical need, a temporal need, as he is to see a mental need, an emotional need. And the person is very quick then to see that type of need and has a greater concern for mental needs and emotional needs than he does for physical distress. In the fifth place, the person with the gift of mercy has an avoidance of firmness unless he sees its benefit. There has to be some very clear benefit to the person involved before the one with the gift of mercy will show firmness. And so the only way he would show firmness is if the benefit is strong and clear. Otherwise, his tendency would be to avoid firmness. In the sixth place, a person with the gift of mercy has a sensitivity to words and actions which will hurt other people. He feels very keenly any words or any actions that would tend to hurt another person. And this type of person, the person with the gift of mercy, standing amongst a group of people that are conversing, will pick out right away something that another person will say that he knows is going to bring hurt to another person present. He didn't say it himself. Maybe he was just listening in the conversation. But he knows the people involved enough. And he knows and he feels in his own soul, oh, that's going to hurt that person. And a very deep sensitivity to words and actions that might hurt other people. Seventh place, the ability to discern sincere motives. You can't get by with insincerity with the person who has the gift of mercy because he has a very keen discernment of motives, and he can tell if you're being sincere or not. In the eighth place, the person with the gift of mercy feels a oneness with others who are sensitive to needs. They just kind of drift together because they feel the same way about these things. And they're very sensitive, and they recognize others who have the same sensitivity. And in the last place, this person has a very definite closing of his spirit to those who are insincere or insensitive. There's a tendency there to just withdraw and clam up to the person who is just insincere in his actions or very insensitive in his ways of speaking. He just withdraws from that type of person. Then, by way of misunderstandings, these characteristics then are sure to produce some misunderstandings. Now, what are some of the misunderstandings that would be produced? We find, first of all, that the avoidance of firmness gives the impression of weakness or indecisiveness. And the person with the gift of mercy will be accused of being wishy-washy, or not being able to be firm, not being able to make decisions, to be decisive in their actions, because they are feeling these hurts. And so there's a danger of this misunderstanding. In the second place, their sensitivity to the feelings of others seems then, like to other people, to be like guidance by emotions. And this person will be judged that, just his emotions carry him away. And that's a very real danger. That's a possibility. He'll be carried away by his emotions, and he won't come to the good, logical, sensible conclusion sometimes that he ought to come to. And or he will be judged as not doing this. In the third place, the misunderstanding of that his understanding of distress may be misinterpreted by the opposite sex. The person who has the gift of mercy is very compassionate and feels deeply for other people. And there's a very real danger and possibility of misunderstanding from the opposite sex that might think he or she is being attracted to me, whereas actually he or she just feels for you. And there's no real basis for this attraction, but his gift of mercy that he definitely feels for you. And this is a possible misunderstanding. In the fourth place, his sensitivity to hurts may appear as taking up another's offense. The person with the gift of mercy might seem to be getting himself in the middle of things that he shouldn't, because he will feel for a person in a situation, and it will appear that he's taking up somebody else's offense. We studied this a while back, the third person offense. We should not take up another person's offense, because if there's something between two people, those two people have to solve it. And if you come in as a third person, you're in a very dangerous position, because nothing was done against you, so you can't forgive, and you didn't do anything, and so you can't ask forgiveness, and all you can do is heap upon yourself the burden of the situation that really doesn't belong to you. And so the person that has the gift of mercy has this danger and possible misunderstanding that he's getting in and taking up an offense that doesn't belong to him. And in the fifth place, his ability to detect insincere motives may cause some people to feel that he is hard to get to know. He reacts against insincerity, and as a result might seem cool at times and seem hard to get to know. So much then by way of the basic characteristics and misunderstandings of the gift of mercy. And we would like then just to make a summary. And I want to place here on the overhead the seven basic motivational gifts that we've discussed thus during these weeks. We have here the seven gifts: proclaiming truth, prophecy, serving, teaching, or the researcher, exhortation, giving, ruling or administrating or organizing, and showing mercy. We have here the seven gifts that we've studied thus far. And just out of curiosity, I would like to ask you just now, how many here feel that you know what your gift is? You'd like to raise your hand. Just by way of curiosity, how many feel, do you know what your gift is? See some timid hands going up. Okay. A few. How many feel that you have narrowed down to possibly two or three? Well, we have more there, right? Okay. In other words, we're getting someplace. At least you've eliminated three or four possibilities, three or four or five possibilities, and we're getting it down a little bit closer. And so tonight I'd like to just do a few things that I think might help you to narrow it down a little bit more. Now, here are the seven gifts. I think you have them in mind. I'll just take them off again briefly. Because I'd like to ask, I'd like to just mention a few questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer them. I'd like to mention them so that in your own mind you can answer them, and I think it will help you. If you're still trying to narrow this down, this might be of help to you. For example, say that we have here between the gift of teaching or the researcher and the gift of prophecy. Say that you're kind of battling there between these two. It might help to ask the question, what do you enjoy most? Do you enjoy most preparing a lesson? Or do you enjoy most presenting a lesson? Now, the one with the gift of teaching or the researcher just enjoys getting in there and digging out that lesson. And when he's got it all done, he wants to teach it. That's all right. But really, his greatest fun is past. Whereas the one with the gift of prophecy, he'll dig in there and dig out his lesson. But his real joy is getting up there and giving it to them. And in fact, if he could find someone that would pass it to him, he'd just keep on giving it. And so if you are debating between these two, maybe this will help you. It isn't that you don't do both of these things, but where is your greatest joy? What is the one that gives you the greatest sense of joy and fulfillment? Supposing you're debating between the gift of prophecy, the proclaimer, or the exhorter. Now, you might then ask yourself this. Do you enjoy more speaking to a group of people? Or do you enjoy more speaking to an individual? Now, you might do both, but where is your greatest joy? Because the exhorter finds a real joy in getting down to individual needs. Whereas the proclaimer of truth, you remember, really isn't too much interested in individual needs. He, in fact, has a tendency to avoid to not understand individual needs. And he goes more after the groups. And so this might be of help to you. You might ask yourself also this question. If you're debating between prophecy and exhortation, are you more interested that a person make a commitment? Or are you more interested that he experience definite growth? Now, you might want both. I mean, you might want commitment, you might want growth, but where is your real joy? In seeing that person make a commitment to Christ, or in seeing that person really grow in Christ? And that just might help you discern here between these two possible gifts. Maybe you're vacillating between the gifts of serving and the gift of mercy. And so you might ask yourself then, am I more interested in the practical needs of people, or am I really more interested in the emotional needs of people? We'll go into that a little bit further on also. Maybe you're wondering between the gifts of serving and the gift of ruling. You have a good test here. You could ask yourself, if I am given a task to do, am I more inclined to do it myself, or am I more inclined to delegate some parts of it to other people? Because the server feels, why don't I just do it and get it over with? The ruler feels, well, let's get some people working here. If you're debating between the gift of serving and the gift of exhortation, you might ask yourself then, am I interested in a particular situation of need? Am I more interested in meeting that person's need? Or am I more interested in showing that person what he has to do to meet his own need? And there's a very definite distinction there. Difference between the gift of ruling. Maybe you're wondering between the gift of ruling or the gift of exhortation. You could ask yourself, here you have, supposing you have, say you're, what would it be? Say you're a Sunday school superintendent. And you have a teacher that is that's having conflicts in her particular area of service. Are you more interested then in changing that teacher to another place where he or she won't have those conflicts? Or are you more interested in helping that teacher develop attitudes that would enable him to continue in that position? It would give you an idea between ruling and exhorting as to where your gift lies. Next, between giving and serving. If you're wondering if your gift is giving or serving, you might ask yourself, you have some funds that you want to invest, and you have to make a choice. And you don't know what you will do. It's between giving to a national evangelist or giving to an orphan child. And the one with the gift of giving would be more inclined to give it to the national evangelist. And the one with the gift of serving would be more inclined to give it to the orphan child. If you have doubts regarding your gift in the area of mercy or exhortation, you might ask yourself, a person is having a problem. Do you feel sorry for that person? And do you express your sorrow and feel with that person? Or do you seek to tell that person how he can solve this problem? In other words, in a situation of hurts, do you try to help avoid suffering, or do you try to help people use their suffering for spiritual growth? Do you desire then to see people grow through their suffering, or do you try to get them out of their suffering? Now, there are overlappings in this, but I'm talking about basic tendencies. Ruling. Maybe you're wondering between the gift of ruling and the gift of mercy. You might ask yourself, regarding, say, your church or organization or group, do you desire harmony in that group so that the group will run smoothly? You desire harmony so that it will run smoothly? Or do you desire harmony so that there will be a oneness of spirit? Your motive as to why you want harmony in that group. Do you enjoy, for example, solving a problem, or are you more inclined to want to freely discuss that problem? The one with ruling usually doesn't have time to freely discuss the problem, he just wants to solve it. And the one with the gift of mercy isn't nearly as interested in solving it as he is to getting to the bottom of it. And then if you're wondering between the gift of teaching or research, and the gift of mercy, you could ask yourself, if you're going to do some research, would you do this research to correct to correct doctrine? Or would you do this research as a with the goal of establishing harmony? What is your basic motivation in this? These are just a few questions that perhaps could be of help to you as you seek to find what God's gift is for you. And then I have something else I think that might be of help also. Put this into a very practical situation. Supposing that we have a family, and this family has seven people, and the seven gifts are represented in this one family. And in this unique family, in which all the seven gifts that we have studied are represented, one evening at supper time, the dessert is dropped. And there's that beautiful dessert all over the floor. Here we have these seven people with the seven gifts of the Spirit. First of all, the one with the gift of prophecy. What is he saying? He says, "That's what happens when you're not careful." And his motivation is to correct her life. That's what happens. The one with the gift of serving, says, "Oh, let me help you clean it up." And the motivation is to meet a very practical, immediate need. The one with the gift of teaching says the reason it fell is that it was too heavy on one side. And his motivation is to discover why it happened. The one with the gift of exhortation says, "Next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal." And his motivation is to correct the future. He'll give you all the steps how you'll never have your dessert fall again. The one with giving, the gift of giving, says, "I'll be happy to buy a new dessert." And the motivation, of course, is to give to meet a very tangible need. The one with the gift of administration says, "Jim, you get the mop. Sue, you help pick it up. Mary, you help me fix some other dessert." And the motivation is to achieve the immediate goal of the entire group. And so he has the thing organized immediately so that the whole situation is solved. And then the last place, the one with the gift of mercy, says, "Don't feel badly. It could happen to anyone." And the motivation is to relieve the embarrassment. And so we have here all seven gifts in one family. Isn't that an ideal family, though? One that can really meet the needs of each of its members. And then perhaps just one more thing that I would like to share with you that perhaps might help you. Maybe you've seen yourself in this. Maybe you can see which way you would have answered. Maybe it'll help you to understand what is the gift that God has given you. So let's try just one more. And if this one hasn't helped, let's try another one. Here we have a different situation. Here we have a church. And this church is just being established. Here we have seven men. And they decide that here's an area that needs a church. And these seven men say, "We want to start a church." And each of these men has a different idea of what kind of a church he wants to start. And so, first of all, we have the man with the gift of prophecy. And the man with the gift of prophecy says, our church should be a place where the gospel is preached. Sin and salvation and heaven and hell is what people should be able to find in our church. This is where they should come to get the message. This is the church we want. The one with the gift of serving says, our church should be a place where people can find practical help. Practical help. Our church should be of some earthly good. Not so heavenly minded that it's no earthly good. People should be able to find real practical help at our church. The one with the gift of teaching, the researcher, says our church should be a place where people can get in-depth, biblically oriented, doctrinal studies, that they will be a taught people. The person with the gift of exhortation says our church should be a place where people learn to understand and to apply the basic scriptural principles of daily living, so that their Christian testimony will back up every word that's spoken in our church. The one with the gift of giving says our church should be a place where there's a generous program of missionary endeavor, reaching out to all the world with the gospel, with a strong missionary program and a heavy missionary budget. The person with the gift of administration says our church should be a place where there is a smooth running, efficient organization. Everything moves properly with its committees and its heads of committees, and this is glorifying to the Lord as we do everything decently and in order. Lastly, with the person with the gift of mercy, says our church should be a place where there is a concern for the feelings of the individual. A place where people can receive comfort and understanding and know that people care for them. And so we have here an ideal church. A beautiful church. The sad thing is these men probably went out and started 7 different churches. Whereas God intended it to be one church with all of the gifts of the Spirit, supplying the needs of the entire body. Next week's our missionary conference. 2 weeks from today, I think we might be able to finalize our study on gifts. During these 2 weeks, I would encourage you to really be praying about this. If you're still not sure, if this hasn't helped you yet and you're still wondering, be praying that God would show you very specifically what your gift is. And 2 weeks from today, we would like to discuss, first of all, why we believe that we only have one gift. What are some additional possible reasons why you still don't know your gift? And we would also like to answer any questions you might have. I don't have the last word on this. I'm just learning this as you are. But I would very much like to have any questions you might have that I might consider them. I'd like to have them ahead of time, that I might consider them and pray about them and search the scriptures, see if maybe God has some answers for them. And so anything you have, try and give them to me before, let's say like by next Sunday, to give me a week to think about them. And we'd like then, 2 weeks from tonight, to wrap this up and hopefully apply it to make the final applications to our own lives and to the ministry of the church. And so I would appreciate then if you would communicate these things to me, questions that you might have. And then be praying that God would guide us in the implementation of this, that God would give us a New Testament church. You know, you hear a lot today about a New Testament church. We want to start a New Testament church. Well, just let's be praying that God would enable us to really implement this and have what God considers to be a New Testament church. And so let's pray to this end and ask God to guide us, and then as to the place that each and every one of us should have in this particular ministry. So we pray. Our Father, we rejoice tonight that in the Holy Scriptures you've given us all things needful for life and godliness, everything we need for our own daily lives and for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Father, we thank thee for this. We're amazed every day. We're amazed more and more of what you've given us in your word. We pray that as you open these things up to us, that you would then give us the wisdom, the understanding to be able to apply them to our lives. We might reap the maximum benefit for our lives and for our church. And then that the goal might be reached. We know, our Father, that as we as individuals and as a church fulfill the plan of Scripture, you will then use this to speak to hearts. Sinners will be converted unto thee, and saints will grow. And so we trust thee for this. We pray, our Father, for each one of us here tonight, that you would help us in discerning our gift, and then you would help us in developing our gift, and in using our gift in a way in that which would please thee and bring the greatest possible glory to thy name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have us sing in closing number 357, I believe it was. Yes. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's make this our prayer as we sing it, that God would give us daily higher ground, new steps of faith, new advance in our Christian lives and ministry for His honor and glory. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know, sometimes, some days, I just kind of get overwhelmed and I feel, Lord, I really can't take much more blessing than what you're giving me. It just gets more wonderful all the time. But I think that the Lord is still able to do more, because he tells us that he's able to do the exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. And so that means I still haven't thought of everything he wants to do. So let's make this our prayer. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, that day by day might be really living in heaven with him until the time we go to see him. Shall we stand and sing? Let's sing the first and second verses only. Just the first and second verses.